ask you to turn in your Bible again this morning to Acts chapter 2. After I pray, we'll be reading together verses 42 through 47. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would make the reading of your word as well as the preaching to be effective in our lives. We pray, O God, that you would use both the reading and the preaching to save your elect and to build us up in the faith. We ask for your mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Preachers have a reputation for liking fried chicken, a reputation to which I must plead guilty. Heard the story one time about a preacher who was invited home to eat with a family after the evening service. So, a family of six, modest income. So when they sat down to eat, the seven of them, there was a platter before them with eight pieces of chicken. Everyone received a piece, a wing, a thigh, a leg, whatever. And as they ate, 14 eyes were focused on that last piece of chicken. Suddenly, the lights went out. There was a blood-curdling scream. And as quickly as the lights had gone out, they came back on. And there was that preacher with six forks in the back of his hand. Some of you probably heard that one before. And I don't know if Peter liked fried chicken, but I do know that the early church did enjoy eating together. That's what verse 46 is about, at least the last part of verse 46. It tells us every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, but also it tells us they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I interpret that as to mean they were regularly, like weekly or maybe even daily, eating with one another, breaking bread, and with gladness. That is something that they really enjoyed doing. Verse 46, they loved eating together. Verse 42, however, is not talking about dinner on the grounds when it says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I know when we read that, that's what we initially think. They were in the fellowship hall having another covered dish dinner. That's a great thing to do. But here, if you look at the immediate context, verse 42, I think it'll shed a little different light on it for you. They were devoted to the fellowship. Last week I said that made reference to an intimate relationship with other believers, as well as with the triune God. We might use the word church. They were devoted to the church. As part of their devotion, they gave themselves to a regular study of the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. We've noted a number of examples, one being, what is the Bible? Back in chapter 1, verse 16, Luke tells us that the Scripture was spoken by God the Holy Spirit through David. This particular portion, of course, being a couple of Psalms. In other words, their understanding of what the Bible is that it is God the Holy Spirit speaking through David, through Isaiah, through different men. We noted in Peter's sermon his emphasis upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we work through Acts, this is true. Time after time, we noted Peter's emphasis upon repentance. He also preached faith. Paul, on the other hand, emphasized faith, but he also preached repentance. Some examples of their doctrine. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. This same text, verse 42, tells us they were devoted to prayer. The Lord willing, we'll look at that last part. We'll look at that next week. I think that's something that our congregation needs an emphasis on. But you see the context here. It's the church. It's the teaching, the preaching of God's Word. It's prayer. And in that context, what is the breaking of bread? That's another way of referring to the Lord's Supper. You have here the basic contents of a worship service. The church meeting together for preaching, for prayer, and for the Lord's Supper. The word devoted, as I indicated last week, goes with each of these four things. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. As I thought again of this word devoted, I thought about football players. Now, not those that get their name in the news every week. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those who virtually never get their name in the newspaper. The linemen. You know, they go out, when I was playing, 2 weeks in that hot August sun, morning practice, evening practice. I mean, they give it everything they've got. And when game time comes, they open the holes that the star running back can go through. And then he gets the glory. And virtually, they go unnamed. Well, maybe one will be named. They got to choose a lineman of the year, so one of them will get his name, but most of them go unnamed. That, to me, is devotion. I mean, giving your all, knowing that you probably won't get any credit for it whatsoever. Think about that. Well, that's sort of the way the church of the first century was. They gave all of themselves. They gave their entire self to a study of God's Word, to prayer, and to the Lord's Supper. Now, you might ask, why? I mean, the Lord's Supper for us is not that big of a deal. Maybe it should be. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday night, about how often we partake. I have pastored a church that had the Lord's Supper twice a year. Most of the churches I've pastored, four times a year. On the other hand, my home church in Atlanta has it every Sunday, every Lord's Day. Maybe we need to ask ourselves how devoted we are to the Lord's Supper. I'm not suggesting, you know, that we should have it every week. But I am suggesting that perhaps we don't have it often enough. They were devoted to it. Why were they devoted to it? Well, one reason is because Jesus had commanded them to. I want you to turn here back to Luke chapter 22. This is the passage that we looked at last Sunday night. Providence arranged it so that we'd look at it Sunday night and again this morning. The context, of course, is the Passover. Jesus and His disciples have gathered to eat the Passover just before He is crucified. Toward the end of the meal, verse 19, Luke 22, verse 19, toward the end of the meal, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Several things I want you to notice. First of all, he says, "This is my body." And then later on, he says, "This is my blood." How are we to interpret that? Some churches interpret it literally. Roman Catholics, Lutherans, interpret it literally, that it is the real body of Christ and the real blood of Christ. On the other hand, Protestants, especially Baptists and Presbyterians, have tended to say, no, it's not the real body and blood of Christ, but rather it symbolizes the body and the blood of Christ. Personally, I believe that is the proper interpretation. We, whom we observe the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, we're not going to be eating the real body of Christ. We're not going to be drinking the real blood. But the juice and the bread symbolize the body and the blood of Christ. Notice in verse 19 what he says, "This is my body given for you." This again is the idea of substitution. We call it substitutionary atonement, also known as vicarious atonement. The basic idea is that Christ died in our place. The Bible is filled with illustrations of that. Genesis 22, story of Isaac, when Abraham was going to sacrifice him. You know the story. Isaac said, "Father, we've got everything we need except the sacrifice." And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb." And so just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, a ram was caught in the thicket. And the ram became the sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Isaiah 53, the passage that we read to begin the service, I chose these verses 5 and 6 because several times it emphasizes, "He was pierced," why? "For our transgressions. He was crushed," why? "For our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." It is the concept of substitutionary atonement. Jesus says here in Luke 22, "This is my body given for you." He goes on to tell them here in this account, "Do this." Now, if you look to Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, there are three commands. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Take," he says, "Eat," and he says, "Drink." All three are imperatives. That is, they are commands. I said last week, the Lord's Supper is not something that we can take or leave. The way you prepare for the Lord's Supper is not by staying away. Jesus commands us to eat and to drink the Lord's Supper. And finally, in this passage, he tells us, "Do it in remembrance of him." From this, we get the idea of a memorial. That whenever we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. Now, I ask you, is that all we're doing? Are we simply looking back to what He did, just remembering, just having this memorial? Or is there more to it than remembering what He did? Presbyterians believe there's more to it than just remembering what He did. We refer to it as a means of grace. Now, what is that? It's a tool that the Holy Spirit uses to build us up in the faith. It's kind of like the reading and the preaching of His Word. Normally, when people are saved, They're saved through either the reading, but especially through the preaching of the Word. Now, we have no record, for example, that Abraham was saved through the preaching of the Word. It was God dealing directly with him. So that would be an abnormal case. But normally, the way that God saves people is through reading of the Word and through the preaching of the Word. You remember the story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch's riding along in his chariot. Must have been a mighty big chariot because he's also reading the scroll of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit sends Philip to him. And Philip gets up into the chariot. And Philip says, you understand what you're reading there? And the Ethiopian says, how can I? Well, he was reading from Isaiah 53. And the scripture there in the book of Acts tells us that Philip preached to him Christ. In other words, Philip took the passage that he was reading in Isaiah 53 and he showed him that this passage is talking about Jesus. In that case, you have two things. You have the reading of the Word and you have the preaching of the Word. And that's the normal way that God saves His elect. That's what we mean when we say means of grace. It's a tool that the Holy Spirit uses. Well, so is the Lord's Supper. If we partake worthily. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to look particularly at verse 16. In this passage, this verse, Paul refers to the cup of thanksgiving. He also refers to the bread. In doing so, he is talking about the Lord's Supper. He asks two rhetorical questions. Now, what is a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is a question that answers itself. In other words, the answer is so obvious that it does not need to be answered. So Paul asked two of those questions to which the answer is very obvious. He says, first of all, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And the implied answer is yes. He says again, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the blood of Christ? And the implied answer again is yes. The key word is the word participation. Is not the eating the bread and the drinking the cup actually a participation in the body and the blood of Christ? The implied answer is yes. Now, you might say, this is kind of mysterious, preacher, and I agree. Remember, I come from a Baptist background too, and I didn't grow up believing all this. And it's still a bit mysterious to me. But Paul is teaching us here that when we eat and drink, if we eat and drink worthily, that we actually participate. What that means is means of grace. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. And in our remembering, the Holy Spirit feeds us. If we commune properly, the Holy Spirit ministers grace to us. I don't understand it, but then on the other hand, I don't understand how the Holy Spirit saves people through the reading and the preaching of the Word. It's part of the operation of the Spirit. We read the Word, we preach the Word, the Holy Spirit saves people, the Holy Spirit builds people up in the faith. In the same way, we eat the bread and we drink the juice, and the Holy Spirit builds us up in the faith. But let me emphasize, it is not an automatic thing. Some churches hold, basically, there is grace in the bread and in the wine. And if you come and you partake, then you automatically receive grace. We don't believe that. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. And it's pretty clear when we turn to the next chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about communing in a worthy manner. Here again in 1 Corinthians 11, we have the words of institution beginning at verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. By the way, if it sounds like Luke was traveling with Paul. Luke's account in Luke 22 and Paul's account here are virtually word for word. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now we get to the warning. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And look at verse 30. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, of course, is a euphemism for died. Some of you have died because you took unworthily the Lord's Supper. Now, in this passage, we've got several things. First of all, it reminds us, verse 28, a man ought to examine himself. That's the reason that Baptists and Presbyterians do not believe that small children should take communion. Those children who have not grown to the point of being able to understand what the communion means, to the point of being able to make a profession of faith, should not partake of the communion. Those church members who are not walking with the Lord should not partake of the communion. Those who are not baptized church members should not partake of the communion. Paul says here, a man ought to examine himself. And then he goes on to say very clearly, verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, of course, there is a sense in which not one of us is worthy. Not one of us. If you look real carefully, you'll find that you sin every day. Sometimes it's things you say. Sometimes it's things you think. Sometimes it's things we do. If you look carefully, you'll find that you sin every day. Even though you say, God saved me many years ago, you still sin. In that sense, not one of us is worthy. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He recognizes. I mean, he's the one who said that he was the chiefest of sinners. He recognizes in that sense, not one of us is worthy. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a believer, a person who has confessed Jesus as his Lord, a person who has believed in his or her heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. He's talking about a believer who, like a lamb, has gone astray. A believer who is continuing to walk that path away from the Lord. That's what he's talking about. The person who is unworthy, either unsaved or not walking with the Lord. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we say it is a means of grace to those who in faith partake worthily. The other side of that coin is true too. It is a means of judgment for those who partake unworthily. So I ask you this morning, are you a baptized believer who is walking with the Lord? I didn't say perfect. Are you a baptized believer who's walking with the Lord? If so, the words of Jesus are take, eat, drink. On the other hand, if you say, preacher, no, I'm not a believer, or I'm a believer, but I'm not walking with the Lord today, then I ask you to refrain. I ask you not to eat and drink God's judgment upon yourself. Instead, I ask you to think about what we're going to do in just a few minutes. Think about why it is that you cannot partake today. And whatever that cause is, I ask you to get it right with God. If you've never been saved, I ask you to call upon the name of the Lord. If you have been saved, but you're not walking with Him, I ask you to confess your sins. Get right with the Lord. So that next time we have communion, you can worthily partake. And as usual, if you want to talk about it, I'll be available after the service. Let us pray together.